Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Philippians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels, a letter that shares concerns, experiences, and the theology of Paul. My name is Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Philippians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking up anything. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. I'm not making things up. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and I just need to say thank you. Isn't it great? And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes. Every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I've recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or an even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through CanadaHelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now let's see what Paul has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today it's Philippians chapter 2, just verses 12 and 13. That's it. Two verses, actually one sentence. But I think there's enough in the sentence that, well, I've got enough to wonder about for the day, I suspect. So we're going to do that. Now, that this sentence that intrigues me comes right after Paul has shared something that's different from the rest of the text of the letter. So we read it on Friday. Some would suggest that it's a hymn. I think it might be like a creed. It's not really a poem, but it's evocative. It might have been written by Paul and just included in the letter, or because of its unique style, it might be that Paul is reciting it, borrowing it, sharing it. It might have come from a community, from another author. But the idea is that the words that we finished up with on Friday sort of have a vision of Jesus and who Jesus is in relationship to God. It talks about Jesus emptying himself, although being divine does not lean on that privilege, but empties himself to be human with us, and goes on to say that that every knee should bend, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. That's how we ended up on Friday, and that's what precedes, well, the sentence I'm about to read you. So let's see what happens. It's Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there you go. That's the sentence. Now, bits of it can be a little bit confusing, I suppose. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To will for his good pleasure? To work for his good pleasure. Let's remember that fundamental to Paul's understanding of faith is that it's not about the works. You don't earn your way into relationship with God. So the works that you do are in response to the faith. They are as a result of the faith. They are as a result of the relationship that you have with God. Knowing knowing God and Jesus as you do, you want to do, you do these things. You don't do these things to get right with God. You get that? So this idea of enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, I guess it, for me, kind of speaks to this idea of being aligned with God. Your will is aligned with God's will. Your work is aligned with God's work. Again, it's not to prove yourself so that you can win the prize of a relation with God. But God is at work in us, aligning us. And so then, yes, we follow in. Our will aligns with God's will. And that's sort of a big thing. I don't know, maybe I'll get around to that again. Because there's the piece in the middle here. It's the fear and trembling that fascinates me. It's the reason I decided just to do one sentence, because fear and trembling is enough. But before I get to fear and trembling, as I read it, there's also just, it hit me, just the opening. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only my presence, but also more in my absence, just as you've always obeyed me, that's interesting. Paul is identifying or exerting his authority over the Philippians. Now, if you remember earlier, we were sort of anti-authority in that no one should put themselves above anybody else, but see themselves as lesser, put others above you. But here, Paul, a few sentences later, is noting that you obey me. So that may be, in fact, yeah, that Paul is exerting some authority, saying, look, you've doing it in a nice way. You've always obeyed me, you know, when I was there, but even more so now that I'm not there, which is kind of a backwards way of saying, like, let's make sure you're still, you know, toeing the line, will you? But it also harkens back to Friday, to that creed, that hymn that I read, where Jesus is obedient to God. So you could look at that and go, so what Paul is saying is the Philippians should obey him, Paul, as if he was God. Maybe. But again, if you think about God's authority and Jesus, they're one. So it's not really about authority. It is about recognizing that they're one, even when Jesus has emptied himself of that divine privilege to be human. They are still one. And so I wonder if Paul is not reminding them that they are still one, even though Paul is not there anymore, even though Paul is gone, even though Paul is apparently in prison. Times are difficult for Paul. They're not necessarily difficult for the Philippians, but they're still one. So just because I'm in prison doesn't mean I'm not part of the community, right? Just because our situations are different doesn't mean that we aren't one. Because the emptying of Jesus changes Jesus in many ways. Jesus is human and yet still one with God. And when I think about that, I think about how often within a relationship, within a church community, when circumstances change, sometimes we shift people in and out of relationship. They're not really one anymore. When people become when mobility becomes an issue and they can't come to church, well, we often put them in a group. We call them shut-ins. And they're not necessarily one with the church anymore. They become receivers of charity. We have to do something nice for the shut-ins. We'll send them something. We have to do something nice for them. We'll call them. Do we ask them to be on boards and committees? Do we seek their wisdom and advice? And I would say in my experience of church, we very often do not. When their circumstance changes, we move them out of community. They're nominally still part of the church, but we don't rely on them or include them the way we include active members. And so, I mean, I picked one that's fairly common in most in most churches in most faith communities. There are those who say you become older, mobility is an issue, and they can't get out, so we move them into another category. But sometimes we do the same thing with those that we are welcoming in. So a church might be very affirming, very inclusive, and say, absolutely. So across the spectrum, across the LGBTQ, 2S+, binary, non-binary, across queer community, of course, you're welcome here, and we're thrilled that you're here, and we say, absolutely, you're part. But do we invite those same people to chair our committees or to be actively involved in this thing or that thing? Or do we just welcome them and say, well, we're really glad you're here. Please sit and worship. You're probably new to the church thing, so you don't want to get too involved with this. So I understand. So you just do your church thing, and we'll keep doing things the way we always have, but we'll make sure there's this nice little section here in the church for you to feel welcome, or more importantly, so that we can feel that we have been inclusive and welcoming. Sometimes people reveal themselves as struggling. I can think of people who have come out and said, you know, I'm having mental health issues, I'm hurting, and we oh my God, I'm so sad to hear that. You know, what can we do? Listen, you need a break probably from committees. So we'll you know, you can step away from that committee and that committee and that committee, because you're managing depression, and that's got to be hard. And then we never ask them back because, well, you know, they're depressed. I'm pretty sure that this is not what Paul was talking about, but it is what I wonder about when I hear Paul's words. Reminding the Philippians that even though he's not with them, even though he's in prison, so he has mobility issues and he has other greater concerns in front of him. He's different than they are, but he's reminding them that they are still one. They are still one, and I think that's worth wondering about. Whether we're talking about a faith community or just families or community relationships. We say that everybody's a part of the family, but do we actually shift people into places where they have less influence, less power, and that they are receivers of our love, of our charity, as opposed to contributors to the whole of the community? To say, I don't think that's what Paul's after, but that's what his words make me wonder. I have some thinking to do in terms of my leadership, my community, and even my family. Anyway, but the whole point of this for me, the reason I just narrowed it down to this one sentence for meditation today is because Paul's line, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, work out. It's not works righteousness. It's make sense of. You know, work out. Work that out for yourself. You know, can I do this? Can I do that? Well, you need to work that out for yourself. You got to figure out what's important to you and work that out for yourself. That's what Paul's saying here, essentially. Is work your own salvation. Your faith. Work out your own faith. Now, that in and of itself is a very big thing. I know all sorts of churches, all sorts of Christian communities that have the faith, and you need to join in with their orthodoxy, join in with their words, join their faith. Here's our faith. This is what it is. And if that's your faith too, then great, come and join us. If that's not your faith, well, then you need to change. Or you need to go somewhere else, okay? Because we, as a whole, believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, creator of all things visible and invisible, right? We have a creed. This is what we believe. But I hear Paul saying, no, you need to work out your salvation, your faith, for yourself. And that is the way that my community of faith functions. That's what we claim. That's what we strive to do, which is to facilitate everybody growing in faith as they do. And our expressions might be different. Six different people in my congregation may have six different ways of describing who Jesus is to them and how that shapes their faith. And for me, that's a success. I think that's a great thing. I like the diversity. I like how dynamic that is. There are so many different ways to talk about Jesus. So many ways to connect to faith and express this connection to God. I think that's glorious and it's wonderful. Not everybody does, but it seems to me that Paul does. Paul is saying exactly that. Work out your own salvation. Now, in fairness, there are those who say, no. What Paul is saying here is there is a faith, one true faith. And once you have that faith, now it's your job to do the work. But that feels a little bit like works righteousness again, just the idea of earning God's favor by doing good things. So I find that a little difficult. I mean, I do appreciate the idea is, yes, you can't just passively accept the faith and say, okay, that's great. So, that's what you believe? Yeah, you know what? I believe that too. Okay, good. I'm done. So now I'm going to go work on something else. I've solved my faith thing. No, you can't just passively accept somebody's faith. You do need to work it out for yourself. You do need to engage, to be part of it. Okay? You need to struggle with the questions yourself. Appreciate how I've come to a conclusion and this person's come to a conclusion and that person found an answer. Oh, this person's changed their mind. Appreciate all of that, but ultimately it has to be your faith. Can't have somebody else's faith, right? It has to be yours. You have to own it. But then comes work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's where people can really double down sometimes. Fear and trembling. Yeah. Take this seriously, because if you don't work out your salvation, you're going to hell. That's why you better get it right. You should be afraid. Be very afraid. That's how people often hear that line. I don't know that Paul meant it that way. He might have. What I hear in that, what helps me, which is of greater benefit to me, is that as I work on my faith, as I work out my faith, my own salvation, as I work out my relationship with God, I do so with fear and trembling. I've talked about fear of God before. God-fearing. It's a thing to be. It's good to be God-fearing. And that doesn't mean hiding under your bed for fear that God is going to get you for something you did a long time ago, or something you might even be thinking about doing now. That there's this punitive God swirling around, looking for you, and as soon as you make a mistake, zap, you're going to be, God gotcha. So be afraid of that, okay? Be obedient, be careful, always do the right thing, because God's going to get you. Okay? That's not the proper use, I think, of the proper understanding of what it means to be God-fearing. Excuse me, I think I'm about to sneeze. Maybe not. God-fearing to me means to be filled with awe at God. To recognize that the Creator cares about me. To recognize that this God that I feel in my bones, this God that I feel connected with, this God has created all of the reality of which I am part. Elegantly, gracefully, all this reality has been created. The way a buttercup looks and the way the sun dazzles, the northern lights, the apple trees that give me food, the laughter of a child that just delights my heart. All of that created by God. I am in awe of that. I don't ever want to make God small. Because you see, when I make God small, then I start to control God. I can make God small and put God in my pocket, then I can make my God do the things I want done. Oh no, here, God's small. God's on my side against you or against the bad guys. No, I need to be in awe of God and recognize that God is with my enemy as well as with my friend. My God is with me when I do things well and when I do things wrong. I need to recognize that that as small as I am in the universe, because I really am so remarkably insignificant in the universe. Never mind, I stand in an apple orchard, I feel insignificant. Look at all those trees growing. God created all of that. In a universe, I am beyond nothing. And yet, God loves me. And God knows me. God is aware of every part of creation. That's the kind of stuff that I think of that fills me with awe. And it makes it hard for me to make God small, so small that I can use God as a weapon or as a wishing stick. God, give me money. God, give me that. God, smite those people. No, God is too... So as I work out my faith, I need to do it in awe and not make God small. And I need to do it with trembling, which is to say, recognizing my vulnerability. I am vulnerable. I could fall down the stairs and break my hip, get a concussion, break my neck, for God's sakes. I mean, anything could happen. I am vulnerable. I am not immortal. Not the way that I live, no. I'm not. I am vulnerable. I can be hurt. I can die. But in that vulnerability, I recognize my need for God in my life. I'm going to make mistakes. I need somebody to help me when I make mistakes. I need someone to help me get it right. I need God to reach beyond my grasp. Because my love goes this far, but my arms don't quite make it that far. I can't feed everybody. I can't love everybody the way I want to. But when I recognize my limitations, my trembling, my vulnerability, I invite God to help me make it so. I can't make the world a better place on my own. But with God, I can. I can't love my children, my wife, my friends. I can't love them as much as I want to, because I want to love them beyond comprehension. I can't do that. But when I recognize I can't do that, I can ask God to help me do that, and then I can, in a sense, do that. So I work out my faith knowing that God is incredible and I am vulnerable. But we are in this together. And so I love with God's love. I hope with God's hope. And I'm not afraid of my vulnerability, because it's in my vulnerability that I have come to know God. Because if I'm invulnerable, I don't need God so much. I mean, I know that I'm sort of talking in circles, but that's what the fear and trembling for me is about, is working out my faith. Knowing that I am tiny and yet important, knowing that God is incredible and awesome and yet intimate, and that's how I work out my faith. So even if I accept a creed that you have offered me, like Paul offered me just a sentence ago, but I do it from my perspective, right? I do it aware of my vulnerabilities and amazed by what God brings to the table. And then those words become real for me, or other words come to me. And more than that, other actions, ways of living come out of that understanding. Am I making any sense to you? It's Monday. I'm probably just rambling. I know. But it is up to you to work out your salvation. But I think Paul reminds us to do that, not thinking we're invulnerable and not thinking that we can limit God. And if we keep those things true, that we are vulnerable, that God is beyond our simple comprehension, we keep those things right up front, then we actually can work out our faith. At least I think that's what's going on. Anyway, you know what? I'm going to leave it with you for now, and let's get on with our days. So, let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the gift of faith. We hear again and again that faith is a gift from you, and yet we recognize that it is a gift that we have to engage. That our faith has to be ours, not simply received, but worked out. God, thank you for this time of wondering, this time to work out our faith, even as we're aware of our limitations, our vulnerability. God, keep us aware that you are not limited, and that we are one with you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today. But I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you, knows you, exactly as you are and where you are. And that God's love moves through you out into the world in amazing ways. That's what it is to be blessed. And you are blessed. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.